Now, as we look at this, I'm going to give a very brief introduction because half of this sermon is an introduction. First of all, the authorship, mostly unknown. Most scholars believe Samuel wrote it. The period of the judges were probably around 1,000, 1,200 B.C. in that time frame. And so there's questions as to whether David wrote this or Samuel. Probably if I had to guess at it, it would be Samuel. It was not written by Ruth. That much we pretty well know. Ruth and Esther, by the way, only two women mentioned in the Bible, at least have books after their name, Ruth and Esther. Ruth's one of my favorites. Anyway. Also, this is read during the Feast of Pentecost every year, still is, the book of Ruth. And in Ruth, we find several themes, but one of the themes, and I think it really hits the heart of the book, is that God is sovereign. God is in control. Even when everything else is chaotic and out of control, God is very much in control. And we'll see this as we go through. First of all, let's look at that the fact that Naomi lived during dark times. Now, you'll notice that it says in Ruth 1, in the days when judges ruled. Actually, the judges period starts in chapter 2. Matter of fact, it'd be kind of good if I just show you here. Judges chapter 2 all the way to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 10. That's pretty much the period of the judges. So you have a period here, right in here, in which Ruth lived. Of course, Naomi lived too. So when we look at the judges, the word judges means to litigate or judge. So these judges were absolutely not kings, but military leaders. Now, oftentimes we think that this was a great period. It was really not a very good period. It was a very dark period in the nation of Israel. None of these kings or none of these judges actually ruled over all tribes at once. So some tribes were out of it. When you go back and you read Judges and you find out, well, you know, Deborah was only over this certain group, that's absolutely true. So some groups were kind of left out of the battles. They were not included in that group. And then there were what we call major and minor judges. The minor judges, not so many accolades on them, but there were major judges. And I think it'd be good just to quickly look at these major judges. They were, again, military leaders, not kings, because king would rule over the entire. The judge would rule over only a section, so that's good to keep in mind. First of all was Ehud. Actually, in Judges 3:15, he was the one that defeated Moab. He did that by deception. Matter of fact, I went through and I looked at all these judges. Really, only one of them probably did everything right. Then you have Deborah. Things were so bad, I'm going to get in trouble for this, but things were so bad that God actually had to put a woman in charge. Deborah's the only woman, starts in 4:4. Gideon, you remember he took 300 men. Gideon also lacked faith and also made a huge mistake right at the end. If you go in there and read that. So we have two out of the three. That sounds like those of you that like meatloaf, two out of three ain't bad. But two out of the three have not done well. Jephthah, he was okay. He beat the Ammonites. And then, now you see that these are the judges that are going through, and these are major judges. And then we get to this one. Many of you probably don't even know this one. Samson. Did you know Samson was a judge? Of course, he's famous with Delilah. Samson had a lot of strength, but he too failed. So now you've got roughly half of the major judges had failures at some point in their time. Now, in this period, and I think it'd be a good good thing here. And we're going to get to the sermon. This is all preparatory work. But now, this period was very dark. We're actually going to walk through Judges in just a minute, and we're going to kind of look at it. It was a dark period. At least that's what scholars, and when you go back and you look at the nation of Israel, it was dark. It was not a good, it was not a good period. Now, everybody go with me to Judges chapter 2. This is where it starts. Judges chapter 2. And we're going to kind of walk through here. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. I love the Old Testament. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. This is actually, archaeologists have unearthed these. This is actually what Baal, the Canaanite god, looked like. You think about all the times that we've studied Scripture together, and you think about worshiping these gods made of stone and brick, and one thing that stands out to me is they can't talk. They're not even alive. Why would you serve something like that? And if you're the Israelites, why would you serve gods that cannot respond to your plight? Why would you do that? And you're going to see Israel looks like a yo-yo here as we go through this list. The second one, Judges 3:7. You don't have to travel very far. And I've actually cut this list down. And the people, listen to this in verse 7. And this was an Othniel took over. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot their God and served Baals and Asherah. Apparently, these two were quite an item. Because when they had relations, and I think there's a reason why Samuel or the author of Ruth brought this up. When they had relations, these two, it was actually good for the land. It brought prosperity. And now all of a sudden, we read in our text that there's famine. Wait a minute, these guys are supposed to be in control. No, they're not. This is what Israel worshipped. Rather than the living God that brought them out of the land of Egypt into the land of Canaan, the God that provided for all their needs, they have now reduced it to this. A myth, a fairy tale. Let's go on. 8:33. We're going through the Judges. You can see that this is not a very good period. God gave them victories, but they also, they were like this spiritually, up and down. Look at 8:33. And notice this, Gideon, I still think he was a great judge, a great leader. But look at this, as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after Baals and Baal-berith, their god. No sooner had one of the kings died than they get on this Baal kick again. That sounds like us in a lot of ways. No sooner does God give us a high than we go right into the valley ourselves spiritually. I think this in 10:6, let's go to 10:6. You should be getting a pretty good picture of what it would have looked like to live during the time of the judges. The people of Israel, this is in 10:6, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal and the Asherah, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, that's an interesting startup story there in itself, the god of the Ammonites and the god of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. Great period to live in, wouldn't it? Just as soon as you get these victories and God clears it out, we're going to go right back to Baal. We're going to go back to these myths. This summarizes the entire period. Look at chapter 21. Chapter 21, the last verse in the book. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Wow. I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like our culture today. Everybody just does what they do, what makes you feel happy. If it makes you happy, do it. I'd say do what God tells you to do and you'll be happy regardless. But this was the period. It was not a happy period. It wasn't a period of prosperity, though God did give victories. It was a very dark period, a very dark time in the nation of Israel. And it went on for 200-300 years. So let's look now. Then not only did Naomi live during a dark period, she experienced upheaval. And notice the cause of it, and I'm going to catch up in my own Bible here. Now notice in 1b, after we've just looked at the period of the judges, hopefully you got a little background there. Now, the writer here really kind of tells a very quick story without any answers. It leaves us with a lot of questions, actually. It gives us no answers. Now, notice there was a famine in the land. This is verse 1. There was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn, that is to become a resident, alien, in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. So in other words, this famine actually forced them to leave the area. And you think about Bethlehem, you think of, you know what the Hebrew word for Bethlehem means? It means house of bread. Grapes, olives, wheat, barley, all plentiful. But now there's a famine. It's ironic that the house of bread did not provide bread for the nation of Israel. But later, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who would be the eternal bread of life, would come from Bethlehem and would redeem the people from the world. So here you have the darkness of the days of Israel, and I think we got to be careful here. We got to be careful, but I'm going to say this. I think probably some of this was God's hand. And we got to be careful about that when we talk about hurricanes and things like that, that God's bringing judgment. But it's kind of clear here, at least from the story of Ruth and the nation of Israel, and you saw how up and down they were, and they worshiped, they did what they wanted to do. You could honestly see how God would bring judgment on his people because they were so back and forth, up and down, sideways, doing what they wanted to do. So anyway, here you have this famine that's come into the land. Now, where did they travel? Well, right in here, and then you can see the Dead Sea over to Moab. Right in there, there's the walls of Jericho. I love that story, too, from the Old Testament. So what does the area look like today? Well, this would be a good picture. There's the Dead Sea. And the story of Ruth, about 25, I don't want to hit Evan in the head with this, but 25 miles this way is that land base. And probably the story took place up in here because that's where the best opportunity for these growth of wheat and things took place was up along the ridge. So they're traveling. You can see how wonderful that travel would be on foot. So here they are traveling. Now, there was a cost to this. Now let's get into some very interesting names. In verse 2, then the man was Elimelech and his wife Naomi. By the way, her name means pleasant, happy. And there's a real play, I think, here on the words because her life was anything but. Particularly if we just stop the story at the end of verse 5, it looks tragic. I think if anybody in the Bible that could ask the question, where's God, I think she would be a candidate. So here you have the names of her two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. By the way, there's a play there. It means sickly and complete. And probably, you know, their last names rhymed. It was common back then. But I think it really describes the nation of Israel at the time. They were sick. They were from Ephratites, which is Ephrata, which is probably a reference to a clan. So they came from the Ephratite clan. from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went into Moab and they remained there. So here you have a situation where they have left their home. I love this because I like camping out anyway. But here you have what would be probably a typical nomadic tent. And that's what they would just picked up and left. For any of you that have ever left your home, that's pretty traumatic to just pick up and leave. Well, they left their home, but they went into enemy territory. Moab was not friendly. Matter of fact, Moab actually started as a result of Lot's two daughters in Genesis. When their father was in a cave and they got him drunk and had relations with him. They were actually outside of that. And guess what? Ruth came from that line. And so you have this Moab totally against Israel, did not like Israel, fought against Israel, and they're going to that country. I think within this framework, within this text, you find the idea of grace still. Okay, now let's go on here. We get now that she suffered extreme loss in 3 through 5, and this is where I want to camp for just a few minutes, if I could do that. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left, interesting Hebrew word, with her two sons. That word in Hebrew means grief, that she was grieving. Think about this. There's famine in your own country. Your husband says, we're going to go to Moab and we're going to try to start over. By the way, they were there 10 years. I think there's something biblical to the idea of 10 years because when Abraham was without child for 10 years, Sarah gave Abraham to Hagar and conceived a child. So this idea of 10 years is just right outside of that. But here you have a woman who left her country coming to a new place, thinking, and resident aliens were well protected, although I'm sure that they were not fully welcomed. But they left, and the first thing that happens, we're not even told how he died. Just all of a sudden, the author of the letter says her husband died. The good news is she still has her two sons. And they're getting ready to be something that happy will take place. But here you have, she's lost her husband right out of the gate. And by the way, his Elimelech's name means my God is king. So he must have been a very devout man. And all of a sudden, he's gone. It's a tough thing. Now, if we keep reading, these, and that is her two sons, took Moabite wives. Wait a minute. I don't think that's legal. Yes, it is. The Moabites were excluded from the list of people that the Israelites could not marry. In other words, God's grace was in there, even then. You had the Ammonites, and if you go back and if you want to look at it, Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 3, it goes back and it lists all the tribes that you could not intermarry with. The Moabites were absent from the list. So these boys were perfectly well to marry these women. It could bring some eyebrows when you'd return back to Judah and back to Israel. But they were not on the list of. So here you have now a happy period. She's lost her husband, but now there's a wedding. Weddings are fun. You know, people are most mad at weddings. Can't do it this way. It's going to be this way. But basically, the actual ceremony is happy. It's a happy time. Both her sons marry. So you know what she's thinking. You know what she's thinking. Grandkids. She's probably also in the back of her mind thinking about her husband and carrying on the husband's name. You know, we do vasculate, if I could use that word, here and here in our Christian walk. There's times of great sadness and times of joy. And that's the uncertainties of life. None of you are promised tomorrow, including myself. We don't know at what point. I was saddened to learn that Neil Armstrong died this week. I know I shouldn't be. He was 80-something years old, but I remember him as a kid when I was 10 years old, sitting in elementary school watching Neil Armstrong jump on the moon, walk on the moon for the first time. But none of us are promised tomorrow. That's why it's good to deal with things today, because life is so uncertain. My goodness, look at the stock market. One day it's up, the next day it's down. One day it's up, the next day it's down. Just look at life in general. Well, the happy story does not end happy. You notice that they, all week I said Oprah, but it's Orpha. Then I looked and I said, okay, he married Oprah, but it's Orpha. And Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. You would have thought during those 10 years that they would have had kids. So Naomi has lost her husband. And now in verse 5, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. So the woman, now notice it's singular. The woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Here you have a situation where you have sadness, joy, sadness. And there's no explanation given for the children, for the two sons that died. They just died. And sometimes in the storms of life, there are no explanations. There are no explanations or reasons. Sometimes things just happen. It's tough. It's hard. It hurts. And Naomi, God bless her, she leaves her home 10 years later, everything that she thought would happen. She probably had hopes and dreams that, you know, her husband would go on to prosperity. Her sons would grow up and produce offspring and connect the father's heir and continue the line on. And now they've married two Moabite women, and they are now without a husband, respectively. And it just seems like a messed up story. And honestly, when I was going through this and I was looking at the language and pulling it out, I actually cried. And I thought to myself, if anybody in the Bible, at least what I have studied, maybe other than Mary watching her son die on a cross, would have a right to be questioning God, certainly this woman would have the right. And I think sometimes we have a right to question God. God, why? The good news about this, the good news here is that this story is not finished. And by the way, might I say this just for a minute? Your story is not finished. The tragedies and the hardships that come into your life, for those that are walking close with God, He can use those tragedies and turn them to triumph. And sometimes I think we may not ever in this lifetime understand the answer to the question that we have, but this is the ultimate focus. Lord, whatever. And it's tough. Life hurts a lot. How many of you are happy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? The birds fly around your head and the sun is always shining. How many of you live in that world? Please let me know, because I would like to be there with you. That doesn't happen. You guys know this. And I say guys, I've gotten too northern-fied now. I mean girls and guys. Y'all, that's southern. I've kind of lost that dialect. Maybe I could go back to that. Y'all. It's tough. Life is tough. So we have to, you know, you look at this picture. It started out with great hope and, you know, well, obviously they had to leave because of the famine. But I know that they were hopeful. They didn't go to Moab thinking, okay, this is all going to fall apart. By the way, Audrey had mentioned a church this morning, and I don't want to dwell on it too much. But when I went to my first full-time pastorate, I was very, very, very naive. I was foolish enough to believe that everybody loved each other. That burst that bubble. Here you have a people, this one woman, Naomi. I could have entitled this Ruth, but chose not to. Because the emphasis is on Naomi and what she went through. Now, do you think Naomi at this point in the story is actually living up to her name, pleasant, happy? Actually, you could substitute sorrowful, pain, loss. And I think what really hit me the most, and one commentary that I read was excellent. And let's look at the meaning. So here you have this uncertainty of life. And please remember this. I made a note on this, put a heart around it. Please be mindful of the fact that no matter what you're going through this morning, God's still sovereign. Please hold on to that, because that's what will get you through the storms, that God is still sovereign. He didn't go to the refrigerator during the commercial break, and you're not alone. That's important to remember. Even when the walls are caving in, God is still sovereign. God is still on the throne. God is still in charge. And God still orders your steps. As bad as things get. And that's what we hold on to as Christians. That's what we hang on to. Otherwise, we have no anchor to hold on to during the storms. Naomi's bitter fate. First of all, she had no protection. She doesn't have boys. She doesn't have a husband. Do you know what it was like for a woman in those times to be without husband or be without children? Her age and poverty. She's in poverty. She's not supporting herself. If we stop the story here, we think, it's bad. She's messed up. It's not over. Please keep that in mind. This thing's not over. Family name dies. At least at this point, the family name is going to die. Do you know how big it was to have a family name in those days? Big. No skill or trade. And she's getting ready to tell these two daughter-in-laws, I'm going back. I'm going back. I want you to go back to your family. And I'm going to go back. And she's going to go back with no protection, poverty, no family line, no skill or no trade. Man, this was a woman, folks. No children to care for her. Wow. Return from Moab? What about, and you read on, you see that they go, whoa, is this Naomi? Can you imagine coming around the corner from Moab a sworn enemy of the nation of Israel coming back. So she's going to go back. Who's going to want to marry her? Seriously. She's old. She can't have kids. And even if she did, the daughters, she told him, would have to wait several years till that caught up. Things look really bad for her. And sometimes, guys, gals, things look bad for you. But let me say this. God is on the throne. God is sovereign. God is in charge. God knows your suffering. God knows your heart. God knows your need. And eventually, and it may take a while, but eventually God will meet that need and he will care for you when there's nothing else to do except trust him. This is a big deal. Naomi's learning what it's like in the trenches. I honestly think God knew all this. He knew the day that Naomi was born. And he knew this day in her life would come. Otherwise, he ceases to be God. You do realize that, right? If God doesn't know how your life is going and how it will play out, he ceases to be God. And I want to encourage you as your pastor today, whatever it is, hardship, trial, hurt, that God is on the throne. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, sometimes we just got to trust him. Even when you don't feel like it. This was quite a gal. She was a trooper. It's often overlooked by pastors because I scan stuff and I look for pastors that have written on this stuff and they just kind of pass Naomi over to get to Ruth. Where's God? By the way, when we were in New Buffalo, we were at the national park there. We didn't stay in Old Buffalo because it was Michigan. We got to sit up on the dunes and look at the sun go down. It was awesome. What I like about this picture is this is a good picture of sometimes what it is in our lives when we're alone, reflective, and we ask this question, where's God? I've done it, you've done it. I can tell you that God's there. And you hang in there. You keep following him even when you don't want to follow him. You keep seeking him, even Ben said last week, seek, knock, and find. You keep knocking. You keep seeking. You keep following God even when it doesn't make sense. You just do it. I don't know how long you go through hurt, trial, hardship, but you just got to wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to do this. I'm just going to do it because that's what's right. I don't know, this isn't really in the sermon, but just kind of a pastoral thought. Times that I've blown it in my own life when you look at the trial, the hardship, and then times when I take my focus and I redirect that focus to God, that trial looks smaller than when my eye was on the trial. Because there's something about a subtle shift in our spiritual eyes to take our eyes off the suffering and put it on the Savior that gives us the strength to go on. And yeah, I personally think it's okay to ask God, where are you? But what I don't think is okay is to say, where are you? You absolutely don't care about me. That is completely untrue. And it's not okay to get bitter at God and to hate God. It is okay to question him and then wait for the answer. Don't Somebody, John, today, we were talking, Brother John Cord, and he was joking before. He said, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me now." Sometimes answers don't. You know, my grandmother Fraser prayed for me for 20 years before I got saved. Sure did. That's a long time. And I believe my grandmother Fraser prayed all those years for me to get saved. She died before she realized that I became a pastor. No idea. She's in heaven rejoicing anyway. All I can say with a heavy heart this morning is fight the good fight. Keep moving forward no matter what life throws at you. Keep going. There's a great victory ahead. Seriously. It's a great victory ahead. And you are never alone in this life, ever. I promise you, you're never alone. And that God loves you. And like Brother Ben said in his sermon last week, God loves you immensely. I wish we could be like Naomi. Let's pray.